Congregation, de scripture reading for tonight, you will find in the Old and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53. And in the New Testament, the Gospel according to John, chapter 13, the verses 1 to 17 and 31 to 35. Afterwards, we do confession of faith and sing in response 340, stanza 4, behold how I thy precepts love, in kindness, Lord, revive thou me. The word of the Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers, he is dumb, so he opened his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he has done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressions, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. In John 13, the verses 1 to 17, and 31 to 35. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And the supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do now, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know thereafter. And Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and he had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto him, know ye that I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that has sent is greater than he had sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And therefore, when he, that is Judas Iscariot, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Congregation, we were reminded this morning of Christ's love for sinners. And that should mark and ought to transform the true Christian. Results in our love to him, but also our love to one another, as Christ has loved us first. So we prayed together the prayer in the form of the administration of the Lord's Supper. For Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only showed this in word, but also in the very deed towards one another. So is the early church remembered, a community of a fellowship of love, of charity and prayer. For example, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, all that believed were together. And daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. The Lord blesses such a congregation, because we read in Acts 2, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so the early church later on was not immediately known for its orthodoxy, but was more known for its orthopraxis, the right living. Some of the early church fathers point out Hermas in the first century repeatedly pointed to the Christian duty to take care of widows and orphans. And Clemens of Rome in the year 100 praised the hospitality and the fellowship practice at the church of Corinth. And in his letter, Polycarpus wrote to Ignatius of Antioch that there were communities, church communities, who cared for one another in love. Marks of the true Christian. And that's what we find also in the chapter that we read together, the Gospel according to John. And with the help of the Lord, I want to meditate with you in this service of reflection on the Lord's Supper, ministered this morning with the words of chapter 13 of the Gospel according to John, particular verse 34, where Christ speaks, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." So the theme for tonight is the mark of a true Christian. Two main points. In the first place, seeing Christ's love for and towards us, particularly the verses 31 and 32. And in the second place, giving our love to one another, the verses 34 and 35. And Christ's love towards other and our love to one another, they belong together. That's what we hope to see tonight. Congregation chapter 13 of the Gospel of John brings us just before the Passover festival. Verse 1 states, "Now before the feast of the Passover." As we are in the Passion season, a time of prayer and time of reflection and meditation of Christ's sufferings. And a time to direct our minds and hearts and our affections to the cross, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate display of God's love for a lost world, lost people like you and me. John 13, that opens with Christ washing his disciples' feet, the verses 1 to 17. And it is followed by the announcing of Judas' betrayal, the verses 18 to 30, and then closes with a brief discourse of Christ to his disciples, particularly the verses 31 to 35. In the section for tonight, we find this in these text words, the brief discourse of Christ speaking to his disciples. And verse 31 begins, "Therefore, when he was gone out," that is, when Judas went out to betray him. But it is also when Christ knew that only moments were left with his disciples before going to Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha. Hours left of a life lived that you and I should have lived. Hours before he died a death you and I deserve. And in those final moments, he speaks to his disciples. It is like those moments when a loved one in his living, his or her final hours, and speaks of what is most important to talk about. And so Christ, what he says here in these verses, in his final hours, is very important to his disciples, but also to us this night as a congregation. And immediately Christ points to the cross, verse 31b. "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and straightway glorify him." Five times the word glorify. Christ is glorified, God is glorified, glorified in him. What is Christ saying here? And young people, that can be maybe a challenging concept. we may have some understanding what it means by grace, that God is love, or God is merciful, or he is long-suffering and patient. But God, Christ, is glorified. Let me point to two aspects of glory. In the first place, it points to a great value, a great worth. For example, the parable of the great treasure in Matthew 13. The man in the parable assessed its value so great that he sold everything that he had. Everything else was pale compared to this great treasure, the great worth and value of the kingdom of heaven. In the second place, it points to beauty and brilliance. So the apostle Paul writes in the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3, noting the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. And the word that is used in the original is doxa, and hence our doxology, glory. This glory points to a great worth, majesty, value, beauty, brilliance. Something that is of infinite more value to you than anything else. And Christ says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. But Christ speaks of the cross. God's glory, Christ's glory, God's glory in Christ is revealed on the cross. Who can fathom this? Comprehend this, grasp this. He who left a place, the place of heavenly glory, emptied himself, says the apostle, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in a human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, to display his glory. It is so contrary to what we expect. When Elizabeth II of England became queen unexpectedly, when she was traveling in Africa and her father, the king, passed away, in that moment, becoming queen, people bowed down deeply. She was so regal, beauty, brilliance, worth, majesty, greatness as king, queen. But when the King of Kings came, the King of Glory, laying aside his heavenly glory, taking the form of a servant, becoming like us in the likeness of men. And you and I by nature, we have read it from Isaiah 53, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Or, by grace, you bow down before him. At the cross, with all your sins and shortcomings, with all your faults and flaws, seeing the infinite worth, value, beauty, grace, mercy, forgiveness in Christ. He humbled himself. So what you attested this morning coming to the table, he humbled himself. for you. He who borne our grief, wrote Isaiah, carried our sorrows, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. In his obedience to the Father, and I have said it here before from this pulpit, he is a complete Savior. In his passive obedience, meaning Christ took the penalty his people deserved. And he died the death his people should have died. And in his active obedience, meaning Christ lived a life his people should have lived. Lived a life you and I should live. And kept all his commandments and lived them. Only Christ who truly could say, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. But seeing the glory of the cross, seeing Christ's love, Christ's self-denying, sacrificial love. J.C. Ryle says that seeing Christ on the cross is the joy and delight, the comfort and the peace, the hope and the confidence, the foundation and the resting place, the ark and the refuge, the food and the medicine of the soul. It's your soul. Not to think what you have done or must do, and not to meditate on your own goodness and your own righteousness, but to love, to think what Christ has done in his suffering, in his righteousness, in his blood, his death, his finished and complete work. Was that not reason enough? The only reason to come to the Lord's table this morning? That you did not come to testify that you are perfect and righteous in yourself, but that you have attested that you seek your life outside yourself in Jesus Christ and acknowledge that you lie in the midst of death. Maybe you have come that you feel many infirmities and miseries in yourself, that you have not a perfect faith, and that you give not yourself to serve God with that zeal as you are bound, and that maybe daily you strive with the weakness of your faith and the evil lust of our flesh, and the Lord knows your struggles. And yet, and that is also experience, you cannot deny that, since you are by the grace of the Holy Spirit sorry for those weaknesses, to have that earnest desire to fight against unbelief and doubt, and to live according to all the commandments of God, looking unto Christ, your only refuge, looking to the cross, the glory of the cross, away from self, for in Christ alone, your hope, your help, your only comfort. It is a mark of a true Christian. Is it you? Is it you? Congregation, you may know a great deal about Christ by a kind of head knowledge. You may know who he was and where he was born and what he did. You may know about his miracles, his sayings, his prophecies and his ordinances. You may know how he lived and how he suffered and how he died. But unless you know the power of Christ's cross by experience, unless you know and feel within that his blood, set on that cross has washed away your sins. Blotted out. Unless you are willing to confess that your salvation depends entirely on the work that Christ did upon the cross. Unless this be the case, Christ will profit you nothing. The mere knowing of the name of Christ will never save you. But you know, you must know his cross and his blood, or else you will die in your sin. Congregation, do you see then the wonder of his grace this morning? Despite who I am, despite my struggles and strifes, despite my sin, and yet, to the King I will go. If I perish, I perish. But having heard the voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. I will seek him, whom my soul loves, and then to be received of God in mercy, a place at the table for Christ's sake, being made worthy partakers of his heavenly meat and drink for Christ's sake. Oh, congregation, remember, be encouraged, be strengthened amidst the struggles and the strifes, and maybe the challenges and cares and concerns of life, even after this morning. We have read it together this morning as often. And I think we cannot have enough, Lord's table. As often you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you have been thereby as a sure remembrance and pledge, admonished, but also assured, says Christ, of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you. Seeing so Christ has such an infinite worth, value, and beauty over against my sin and my shortcoming and the ugliness of my life. It is so fitting then to read the form of the administration of the Lord's Supper, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sin, blotted out. And he's also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessing. When we cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. Even now, forgiven, forgotten, but not forsaken. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and he did it for enemies. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them to the end. That was displayed, demonstrated, shown this morning in the midst of the congregation. God's love in Christ, God's love for sinners. This man, the Son of Man, Christ, received sinners and ate with them. Christ, facing his final suffering, cross and death. Says to his friends, our second thought, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. As I have loved you. Seeing his great love for you and me. Does he ask too much to keep this new, this love commandment? To keep this new commandment for Christ's sake? Seeing his sacrificial, self-denying love? Particularly after this morning, having the Lord's Supper administered in the midst of the congregation in this Passion season, so vividly displayed, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, congregation, the commandment to love one another is found, of course, in the Old Testament and is not new. Moreover, in Adam and with God's covenant people of old, we have not kept this commandment and none of his commandment. What is then new? This is what it makes new. As I have loved you, seeing his infinite love, his sacrificial love, seeing the depth of his love, despite my sin, what it has cost him. O congregation, also after the Lord's Supper and also in this Passion season, meditate, take time in the busyness of your life with your busy schedules, especially after communion this morning, seeing the depth of Christ's love for such one as you are. See how little we deserve it. The more undeserving we are, the more amazing and deep is the realization of his love for his people. Seeing the depth of Christ's love for us by the greatness of the benefits we receive in being loved. If we are helped, young people, to pass an exam, we feel loved in one way. And if we are blessed to get a job, we feel loved in another way. But remember, when you are rescued from eternal torment and death, and given a place in the presence of God with fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, we will know a depth of love that surpasses all others. See then what kind of love the Father has given us in Christ, that we should be called children of God, not children of wrath. Recently I read, love is deep in its proportion to its liberty. If an insurance company pays you $2,000 because you wrecked your car, you don't usually marvel at how much this company loves you. But if our congregation make all your meals for a month, after you have lost a loved one, or someone calls you every day, see how things are going, or visit you every week, then you call it love, because they don't have to do this. It is free and willing. So look at the depth of Christ's love for us in his freedom, willingly and freely. And therefore he said, therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Here is a willing Savior. Here is an able Savior. He is the free offer of the gospel. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. After the Lord's table this morning, do you imitate him who has loved you with a self-denying and sacrificed your love? Who invited you this morning at the table? Who gave food to the weary and the weak on the way? Who gave drink, reminding you of that blood of Christ that cleanses of all your sins, sins of the past, maybe things you don't want to talk about? It is not necessary anymore. In Christ it is forgiven and forgotten. Live then out of his forgiveness and remember no more. Sins of the present you struggle with, sins of the future, they have been covered by his blood. As the apostle says, through him who gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Congregation, does Christ, does the King of the Church then ask you too much when you receive a place this morning at his table to be a fragrant aroma as a church community, pleasing, sweet, inviting community? Is it seen in our congregation, the way of fellowship, that you love one another? Remember, says Christ, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Let's be practical tonight. Do we have a servant attitude? As Christ emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, supremely loved by the Father, and left heaven for earth to bring his people from earth to heaven to himself. Are we truly servants, serving one another, those around us with whom we come in contact with? He who was born in our likeness, do we see in the people we meet, maybe here in downtown, a homeless one, of a single, struggling, divorced man or woman, or a deformed person, or someone with hurt or anger, or a white or a black or a yellow or whatever skin color? Do we see one as created in God's image, not any better than you and me, in need of salvation, in need of Christ, the Savior, as we need it as well? Do we, as church community, practice forgiveness? Forgiven, forgotten, but not forsake. Do we carry the sorrows of others? Share in the grief of those around us? Christ humbled himself. Yes, also here in the church, taking the lowest place. And the verses 1 to 17, Jesus washes his disciples' feet, showed for what he came for, did not come to be served, but to serve. And Christ himself said in verse 15, I have given you an example that you also should, just as I have done to you. can say it also in this way. It is that Christ says, if you realize what I am saying, you will find the deepest joy in life is not when people are hailing you in your status or for your money or for your career, but when they are helped by you in your service. O congregation, let there be no room for self-promotion. A business magazine, Forbes, identified self-promotion as a leadership skill. The congregation, what is needed is servant leadership with a Christ-like humility. Servant leadership that enriches the life of those around you, build better organizations and congregations and churches, and creates a more just and caring society. Whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, must be your servant. That is the radical call of the gospel, to be served by Christ as we serve others. Oh, should not Christ's sacrificial love, his glory on the cross, transform us, be imitators of him, to live out of him? This new commandment, what he has done, what you never could and can do. And therefore, as he has loved you, that you also love one another. And in this way, moreover, to be a means of grace in a missionary setting or an evangelistic means in God's work or a means of outreach. As Christ reminds us in the words following in verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. As Christ prays also to his Father in chapter 17, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Does the world here in Crescent Street believe that Christ was sent by the Father? Do they know God? Does the world in which you work and go to school, to university, believe in Christ because we are one? One in Christ? Congregation, when the world would look inside this building on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, are they drawn to the gospel? Are they drawn to Christ? Because they see a compelling love for one another. Not coldness or stiffness or infighting. Or do they walk away? Love binds together. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once worked in the high elite echelon of the British society in a famous hospital in London as an assistant to the royal physician Sir Thomas Horder. And after struggling for 2 years over what he sensed was a calling to preach, he returned to Wales, beginning to serve a small congregation of Aberavon. And while he served in this small and poor fishing village, there was a voice inside. Are you a Christian? Maybe you know this question. And he wrestled and wrestled. Till he saw, that there is more joy being among God's people in that little village than among the elite in London without God. There is more joy, a love that binds God's people together in Christ. And that stopped the voice. And then you begin to understand what the psalmist sings. I am a companion of all them that fear thee. It's a mark of a Christian. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I, says Christ, has loved you. O congregation, these words as recorded in chapter 13 are remembered by the Apostle John years later, as he remembered Jesus' words spoken before the feast of the Passover, as they had eaten together, as he writes in 1 John 3. And this is how we should remember and practice these words. As he writes, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And so we ought to lay down our life for the brothers and the sisters. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And then he writes, little children, the very word of God, congregation, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. O congregation, and by grace that we may practice Christ's love to one another in this broken world, then by grace, when you will stand on the day of judgment and you stand before him, and he will say, come blessed of my Father, come to the table, invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison. You came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And then the king, in his glory, will answer, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. You did it to me. Therefore, love one another as he has loved you. Loved with an everlasting love. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, will grant that thy love, Christ's love, might permeate through the congregation, and that we so may love one another, because as he has loved us. What an amazing grace. What an amazing grace. That the world may see of this congregation that thou art sent by the Father, sent with a message of forgiveness, of mercy, of grace. O Lord, we'll grant that thy love is rekindled in our hearts, revived and renewed this evening, and that we may live out of thy love also in this new week that lies before us. Lord, remember us in thy mercy. And we ask these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen.